you might like to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings and chapter 22. In our study of Jeremiah and in our study of chapter 36, and here we are looking at that, and God is filling in pieces in chapter 36, 37, 38, etc. He's filling in pieces so you have the understanding of the movement that brought about that very strange act, that very strange work, Isaiah 28. What's strange that God, who took all the time and details in raising up Israel, raising up the temple according to his blueprint. No one drew the blueprint. Solomon's temple is God's blueprint and God's skilled men doing what they did, tabernacle especially. Now, having said that, how could God destroy to pluck down that which he built? How could he tear out of the garden, as it were, that which he planted? How could he do that? And God's answering that. So there's other things about judgment. There isn't the detail given. Here, detail is given because the judgment in particular involves God's temple, God's city, and God's people. And that's why. So you need the detail. So you know that God wasn't remiss or indifferent about what he did. He was very specially in what he did. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here God provides in Jeremiah the information, the details on God's judgment for the temple and the city and the people, and therefore the judgment and Isaiah 28. Don't have to turn there. Isaiah 28, and God judges Israel, chapter Isaiah, and then he lets people know in his judgment, the strange judgment, leveling the city, knocking down the temple. When you see that happen, God said, the dominoes are going to fall all the way to when he returns. And the world is going to be judged, not just Israel. Remember, we read it in Isaiah 28. And I'm going to consume, destroy, I'm going to judge all nations. So when you see this strange judgment upon Israel and understand it, you know the next thing, when I act again, you know what's going to happen. The tribulation, an awesome time. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Isaiah in chapter 22. Now, so, and we looked, and going back, picking up in the light of the context of chapter 36. So we share together that the father of Jehoiakim is Josiah. And Josiah is a good king. He serves after 55 years, I think, of Manasseh. And in the process, Manasseh is a horrible king, as we shared, and we did that. And he didn't care about the temple, and didn't care about the Bible, and didn't care about anything. He just wasn't happy with any of it. So Josiah is different. And so we shared together because Manasseh had been so indifferent to the upkeep of the temple and everything, and never looked at the Bible. And so when they're cleaning, when Josiah becomes king, he goes and has the temple cleaned, fixed up, everything put back in place and repaired. And in doing so, they found the Bible. Now that's Josiah. This is the father of Jehoiakim. And I'm just reminding you, if I can, chapter 22, starting in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And reading it, he is God's law. Now, sliding down in the light of God's law, in verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, that's Josiah, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of this law, that he rent his clothes. He knew his Manasseh, bad, his father. And he knew we're doomed in how we have handled things. So he rent his clothes, which is one of the ways they showed repentance and mourning and grief, sliding it down. And therefore, I'll read it. Verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Now, so Josiah is a good king. He recognizes God's word. He understands the need, and he makes great changes in trying to clean up the high places, the idolatry from his father, trying to clean up everything. He did that, and he repented, and he knew if he didn't, they were in terrible trouble. Sliding now 17 years into history, back over if I can. And in Jeremiah chapter 36. And remember now, it isn't in chronological order because God is telling you pieces and where how they fit in and what he's after. So here's 17 years later, and we're looking at, I gave you 1 year. You'll never remember it, so I probably shouldn't even think about it. I gave you 30 years, and actually it was 25 years. Remember that? You don't even remember what 30 years was, right? So who do you care if I correct it and tell you it's 25? Because you don't even know what that is anymore. So I just thought I'd correct it so in case someone in the future says, why did he say 30 when it's actually 25? Clear it up. Now, here we are, chapter 36, and God is going to go and do a wonderful thing, and he brings something to Zedekiah, the last king. He brings the remembrance to be written in the book as Jeremiah is writing and giving it in the atmosphere of the king, etc. Now, so they are this is 604 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has beaten Carchemish, beaten the Egyptians up north. The Egyptians fled, and Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, 588 BC, so DB, coming down. So now, here we are looking, 604, Jeremiah has in 605, Baruch begins to make dictation of the book, everything that Jeremiah has said up to that point, everything that he said. And he's finished it. He's turned the book in, and the book is finished, and he can't get in the temple, remember, because of they won't let him in the temple, as it were. And so Baruch is given his servant to take the book into the temple and to read it. And therefore he addresses. And there are three readings. And reading number one is to the people in general in the temple. That's verses 9 and 10, 36, 9 and 10. The second reading, after reading it, the leaders, the princes, get wind of that which is read, and they want to hear the book. And that's in chapter 36 and verse 15. And they said unto him, Baruch, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. So here's the second reading, and the second reading is given, and the princes are responding. They're responding to it. Now, keep in mind, up to this point, here's Jehoiakim reigning, and then Josiah read the book, he tried to fix things. The people didn't change. Generally, the people didn't change. The people were immersed in Manasseh's background and idolatry. So they didn't change. So they had the Bible. And now they're going to add Jeremiah. He's giving him, putting in front of them, his addition to the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In addition, now I'm going to stick Jeremiah, among other things, in front of him. And they don't believe either. There may be some, but not many. But the leadership, this handful of leadership that understands, they're there. And when we read and shared it in verse 16, and it came to pass when they heard all the words that they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And we must tell the king of what's going to happen and to see if he might change. They know he doesn't change, isn't going to change, but they know he must hear it anyway. So therefore, and now comes the third reading, and we shared in therefore in chapter 36, 20, 21, 22, and the king got wind of the book, that they didn't bring in because they knew he would do something. So they left the book in the other room. The servants went in and found the book, brought the book, want the book that was, Baruch was reading the scroll, and brought it out. And Jehudi started reading it. And in the process, the king is sitting there. It's winter, we share together. Here's his pot of fire. Like a pot out, literally a pot in front of him in December, and here's the fire going, and Jehudi reads it, and he reads the book, and as he reads the pages of the scroll, the king becomes furious, as we shared together, and the tense of the verb is, he became raging. He probably, I can just imagine, didn't say it, he had to jump out of his seat and grab his Jehudi reading, and he takes it and rips it, and rips each page. He's doing it, and he throws it in the fire, each page, till he got rid of the whole book that could have been taken how many months to write it by hand, by how many, whatever time it was. He burned the whole thing. That's what he did. And he did, and to boot, I'll read verse 23 so you hear it better than me saying it. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth, in the pot, fire pot, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in her, on the hearth. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. Remember what Josiah did, and the people didn't do it, but Josiah did. He was afraid and rent his garments. They didn't do anything. The king was raging and rebellious, and his people around him were cheering him. Not everyone, but enough, the regular people that were in attendance to serve the king, they were all happy, and they clapped and yay. They weren't afraid. They didn't rent their garments. They didn't even pay attention because they couldn't read it. They just burned it. They didn't read it. They didn't want to hear it. They burned it up. That's what they did. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind to begin, and so burning in his anger, hatred filled, his hated God, and thus our Lord, without turning there, remember, our Lord in his days before his crucifixion, he reminded his disciples in John 15, they hated me, they're going to hate you. There's no way. They hate light. And now, who are you? I'm the Word. I'm the Word that gave all those words. You see, when I gave the words, so here we are in God's presence, as they were. And you can close your Bible, do whatever you want. Now, if we're talking about George Washington, bless his heart, or Abe Lincoln or anyone, bless their heart, if we're talking about them, we could read Washington said this and Lincoln said that, and that's wonderful. But you know what? We could read it and say, wow, that's good. But that's all. Now you're reading the Word, but we aren't talking about Lincoln and Washington. We're talking about God. And God isn't dead. So now you're reading something different that's only found in God's Word. The only book in all the world is the Bible. And here we are in the presence of God who gave the book. So you can close the book, burn the book, do whatever you want. That's what it is. See? Now, if we could, you have to understand. You're talking about God. And remember now, we can't do it yet, but pretty quick, coming up, before Moses, they didn't have any books. They just had God. And God spoke and did whatever he had to do. That's what he did. They had no books, as it were. So, here we are looking in chapter 36, and they are not afraid. They have no sense of fear whatsoever. Now, in order to pick up, I'm going to go back in history. Here's Jeremiah. I'm going to go back to Amos. I'm trying to pick up a mood that stays there. Here's why you just mentioned Genesis 6. There's that mood. They didn't have a book. They had God's presence. And they did evil continually in his presence. Then God brought the Genesis flood, because what else is there to do? What else is there to do? It just got worse and worse and worse. Now, so back to Amos, if you would. And in Amos, I can find it. Amos in chapter 7. And you will notice, are the people of the same mind as you travel through history? Hang on, we're going to come right past us, but back there. Here's Amos. Now, and when it comes to light, men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, Amos chapter 7, and here's verse 10. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, that's an idolatrous, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. No one wants to keep hearing Amos. Amos is one pain in the neck. And we are so far off in the 10 tribes in the north. We got our own temple, we place of worship. We've substituted the priest and everything, the holy days. Are we way out? That we can't have Amos telling us and showing us how far out we are. Now, sliding along, verse 11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, yo secretary like Baruch, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Why don't you go out in the woods and talk to them? Talk to the trees. Talk to the squirrels. Go and talk to them. Tell them all the news. Tell them. Don't tell us. Don't tell us. Verse 13. But prophesy not against against any more at Bethel, for it is the king's house, chapel, and it is the king's court. And then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And remember chapter 1 on that, God just took him. God said, took him. He was doing this, cutting the fruit and taking care of the things. And God said, I got a job for you. I want to give you a message. That's Amos. Now, and therefore, verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord, thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not any word against the house of Isaac. In other words, don't say anything. Therefore, you don't want me to say anything. God sent me to say something. God sent Jeremiah to say something. Verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be as an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. In other words, I'm going to level this. And the 10 tribes in the north got devastated by the Assyrians. That's what they did. Now, sliding over to verse 8, and you recall that they did. And now how did it happen? As Amos told them what's going to happen, and then they proceeded. They didn't want to hear Amos. They didn't want to have God's word. They don't want to hear anything that gives light and understanding. Therefore, chapter 8 and in verse 9, it came to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all your loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. I want to make it such a sad time. And the end thereof is as a bitter city. Behold, how so? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of the bread, nor a thirst for water. It's not going to be something you eat or drink. I'm going to take away my word. I'm going to take my word away. Gone. But of hearing the words of the Lord, and they're going to wander without reading it all, back and forth. They can't find anybody to tell them what's going on. Because God said, you had your opportunities. I'm not telling you anymore. I'm all done. All finished. Now hang on. That's before Jeremiah. They don't believe. Jeremiah, they don't believe. Ezekiel 5:87 goes into captivity along with Daniel. Over to Ezekiel chapter 2. And then Ezekiel chapter 2. And you would remember and chapter 2, picking up, please, this is to, Ezekiel's assignment. But chapter 2, Ezekiel, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent, hardness. Children, impudent children, impudent, stiff-hearted. I do send unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And he's going to go and judge them in an awesome way, of verse 5. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, that means I don't want to hear. Forbear means to say no, I don't want to hear. Whether they will hear or forbear, for they are as a rebellious house. Yet they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, you're not going to be treated well. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, and be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now, picking up, I can. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They don't want to hear. They want to hear. They are most rebellious. Sliding over to verse 9. And when I looked, behold, then hand was sent unto me, and said, A roll of a book, it was therein. So here's Ezekiel, and God gives him, as it were, the book. God gives him a book, a scroll, like Jeremiah has written, a scroll. And what is it in the scroll that Jeremiah, what does Ezekiel have to deliver to the people of Israel in Babylon, etc.? Verse 10. And he spread it before him, opened the scroll, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. So as Ezekiel looked at it, it's not good news. It's not good news, and that's what he's going to have to bring to the people of Israel. And they don't want to, Amos, that's the 10 tribes in the north. And now the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they're going to go under Jeremiah and under Ezekiel. They're going to go. The people haven't changed a thing. So when the book is read to Jehoiakim 17 years earlier, Zedekiah is sitting, getting all this, like you and I are. He's sitting, listening, getting all this information. And it's pretty real to him. Yeah, he's already looking at Nebuchadnezzar coming, right? It's all, he sees it. So therefore, chapter 3, verse 2, what did you do, Ezekiel? So he opened my mouth and he caused me to eat up that roll. God did something. Now we looked at the word. We're going to do it in a sec, but hang on. In the process, God took his word and brought it into the heart of Ezekiel. And when it was brought into the heart of Ezekiel, it became an awesome, awesome vehicle. Hang on. An awesome vehicle. The Jehoiakim 17 years earlier in the context of chapter 36, burned the book, burned the whole book, burned it up. But the trouble is, burning the book didn't change anything. It just took it away from their visible presence. And they hoped it went to disappeared. And it was consumed by the fire. You couldn't find it. Now God's going to have him write it again, but it was all gone. All gone. Or was it all gone? But it wasn't all gone. It wasn't all gone at all. And the messengers, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they delivered that. And God, what did you do? The word of God in their heart became as a word as we share together. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, a consuming fire. And so we shared all these things last time. And God can't go. You can't go and burn up the book. It doesn't matter if you burn up the book. It doesn't matter because it's just a book. When do those words that you have in front of you and I do, when do those words come something? They're just book. I can close the book and put it away. I can let it get dusty. I can do all of that. Can I? And God doesn't seem to do anything. No, I don't even read it, don't care. We can do that. It's a time of grace. But the word that we just burned, make believe we put it away, like Jehoiakim did, he burned it. We can be indifferent to it, close it, put it away. Don't read it, you don't have to. But it's all true. God has said it's all gonna be. But we don't even open it. Don't read it. But it doesn't burn. I'm not burning it. I'm just indifferent to it. It doesn't go away, though. So God, having said that part, I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. But when I open that book and allow God to be God, and God says what he means and means what he says, then I'm letting God speak in his word. He said it's his word. All the chapters are God's recorded history, sacred and secular. And they're all there to understand God's awesome presence. And when I start believing and look to God, all of those words change. And all of those words, John 6:63, in that, become life, become living. The minute I've given God, I acknowledge that which I'm reading, I'm in your presence, and I believe. The Spirit of God starts doing something. And the simple word that you usually think, God has forgiven us all sin. I could read that. By way of his death on Calvary's cross, when I read that and I start believing, all of a sudden, the same words, forgiveness. I read them, forgiveness. See? But boy, it's different. God's making that, what it says, true for my heart. And boy, it's different. It becomes like Jeremiah. Hold the finger here and go back over to Jeremiah chapter 20. We did all these things. It's awful hard to have you remember everything. And for me, I don't remember anything. Chapter 20. And would you please note, we did this, so I want you to see the connection the minute you take and put your, let God be supporting and the words that you're in his presence. Chapter 20, verse 9. Then said I will not, then this is Jeremiah, he's got discouraged, trying to speak to a people that don't want to hear anything or fix anything. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, God, anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, trying to put the fire out. trying to make it go away. Stop. And the more, you can't. God said it's alive. You are forgiven. Back to forgiven. You are forgiven. You are. You're saved. Wow. You can't get rid of it. No. But I'm going to close the book. I'm going to burn it. I'm going to erase it. What difference does it make? It's true. And you don't know it. God, you don't make it true. And I don't make it true. And I don't make it anything. And neither do you. God does. And God doesn't need the book to make it real. He doesn't need anything. He just did it. He gave us his word. He gave us his word because, and jumping ahead, boy, well, let me finish that. Forbearing is, I go over to chapter 23 where you're here. Think of it. I think it's 23. In chapter 23, picking up, please, in verse 29, is not my word 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. My word's like a fire. I'm a consuming fire. We share the burning bush. We did all these things. Wow, you did that, God. Yes. Back over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. And Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, God, I'm going to read verse 2 again so you see it, 3:2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. You better believe it, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you do it. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and eat. And all thy bowels, with this roll that I give thee, that I did, then did I eat in it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And I ate it. Oh boy, I had to believe it. You better believe it. Better believe it. I don't want to, no one else believes. And if you were Jeremiah or Josiah, what would you do if you were the king in Josiah's day? When you had a handful of people that are glad you're trying to make things right, but most of the people don't care. And as soon as you disappeared, Josiah, they're going to go right back to what they did. So what's the point? Wow. So here's Ezekiel. He eats the book, etc. Sliding over to verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And so here's Ezekiel's assignment to bring it. And verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me. This is Ezekiel's assignment. But he's warned, like Jeremiah chapter 1. And when I say unto the wicked that thou shalt surely die, thou shalt give him not, and thou givest him not warning, you didn't tell him, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his soul, his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, because he has to believe in his heart. But his blood will I require at thy hand. In other words, Ezekiel, you don't do the job, you aren't going to be a help. I'm going to give you a spanking. You're going to be disciplined. Same as Jeremiah. I'm going to do it. So you do the fire. God, you bring the word. What's you say, well, that's awful. God will make that? Yes. All the wonderful truths of being, why you're saved, why the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All the wonderful truths, God is committed to them. And if I say anything cuckoo about it, I'll be guilty. And that's, you're saying, well, if I give the bad news, no one will like me. Well, that's true sometime. It's true, but you better be consistent, because God's consistent, not only in that part, he's consistent in all the good parts that you want him to be. So don't make him divided. He'll say, this part's true, this part isn't true, this part he does, this part he doesn't do. It isn't like our government, like our Congress. Two different levels, two different things. You can't do that. And God doesn't do that. Now, having said that, and a little bit, and if we can. Now, so therefore, God, you're going to go, and you're going to go, and here's the king. And he is very unhappy about the book, but he's not afraid. The people aren't afraid. They don't care. Nothing's a problem. No problem at all. Now, having said that, in the light of our time is gone again, in the light of that, over if I can. So here's the 10 tribes in the north. Assyria is going to take them. Here's the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and Babylon is going to come and level the city, and no one is really changing anything. And you'd think they'd be afraid, but they aren't afraid. They're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, and they're in cahoots with the Egyptians, trying to get them to protect them, to come up and stand with them against Nebuchadnezzar, but they aren't interested from God's point of view how it's going to go and why. They left God out of the picture. Left God out. Now, having said that, over if I can to application. Over if we can to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And if I may, you would recall wonderful psalm to celebrate, and in the process to remind them, to Israel, remind yourself of your wonderful history and how it has worked out. In a negative way, a positive way. Go, if I can, to remember now, Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Hear. Remember, they aren't hearing. They aren't hearing. They could have heard. They could hear, but they didn't want to hear. They could believe, but they didn't want to believe. And they burned up the, in this case, Jehoiakim, he burned the book. Zedekiah, 17 years later, where we're looking, Zedekiah doesn't pay much attention. He doesn't, he hears it all. He hears his own judgment, but it just doesn't look to God. He wants Jeremiah to, jumping ahead, help him a little bit, but he doesn't look to God. So therefore, Israel, Psalm 81. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt listen to, hearken unto me. There shall no strange god, idolatry, idols, be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange god. Okay, no idolatry. Verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, we've read that 7,000 times. Now, in the process, and you have to think of a little bird to get the message, a little bird. Think of little birds, and I don't know anything about else, elephants I don't know about, but birds, little birds. And the little birds come to them. Well, the bird gets whatever and gets a nice whatever they eat, and they get that, give it a little digestive juices and stuff, and then it flies back to the nest, and the little birds, and she sends a little note to them, it's time for lunch, and they talk to each other to whether they would like to eat lunch. Oh, no, they don't. No, they don't. The mother comes, and those little birds understand, and they don't have any instruction. They just are hungry. So they open their little mouth, and the mother feeds them. God, open your mouth, and I will fill it. Hang on. I'll fill it. That's what I'll do. He doesn't say, we aren't supposed to be giants or something, to earn something, to merit something, to deserve something. We aren't getting anything for that. We're just simple, to be simple believers, believing God is God, and God has to do, save us and keep us in his most wonderful, awesome way. And that's what he does. And we let him be God. We open our mouth. Therefore, 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. They didn't want anything to do with it. So I gave them up unto their own lusts, heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. That's why the governments do what they do. You leave God out, everyone does what they want. That's how they work. You give, God steps aside, and humans down the street and in Africa and India and Canada, they do what they want to do. Therefore, verse 13, oh, that my people that should know better had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against them adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. God would have kept them going in his most wonderful way. Verse 16, I'm going to go now back to verse 10. Open thy mouth wide. It's causative verb, causative. Cause yourself to open your mouth, command. Cause yourself open wide. Verse 16, open wide mouth, and he should have fed, causative, them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock, I should have satisfied they. Open your mouth. I have a brand new 25,000 grains, 25,000 different grains of wheat. The bread, like nothing like it. I think there is such a thing as Ezekiel's bread. You probably have had some. And here's Ezekiel's bread. And I don't want just to have nourishment. I want you to have a little bonus, and I want you to have honey. I want you to have peanut butter and jelly, whatever you like. I want you to have the plushness. I want you to have the necessary, and I want the luxurious. I want you to enjoy. I want you to be satisfied. If you just open your mouth, I want you to be satisfied. With what? With who you are and what you say. And God does and says what he says and means what he says. And God says, my word is a fire. And you let my word find a home in your heart. And you'll find your little heart on fire. And you'll find that when it's on fire, jumping to the other side of the coin to see it. And my word, like, is full of life. and it's like a plant, like a nutritious meal, a super like manna, and it will become full of life, fire. Keep it clean, cleansed, and full of life, my word. And that's what it will do for your soul. That's what it will do.